and I'll tell you why it's important. Verse 16, we'll notice it said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had appointed them. Now, all the other appearances that we've looked at so far were sort of unexpected, incidental. The Emmaus Road disciples were just walking down the road going back to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared. He appeared to Mary at the tomb. She certainly wasn't expecting that. All the other, when the disciples were in the upper room, that Jesus appeared there. It wasn't a set time, but Jesus had told them in Mark 14:28, he said, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So he told him he was going to Galilee. And then right over in verse 7 of our same chapter we're in today, in Matthew 28, he said, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. This is what an angel said to Mary. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So it was this was a something that Jesus had let them know one way or the other, either his own words or an angel spoke, a special appointment, that all the disciples were to go into Galilee and he would see them. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, I believe it is where it's mentioned that Jesus was seen of over 500 of the brethren at one time, and it's a probability that this meeting that he had here was that very time when he was seen of over 500 of the brethren at one time. Somebody said this was the first great missionary convention that ever was held. Now, another thing, there's some interesting things along the way, as always. In verse 18, it said, And Jesus came and spake unto them. That word came in the Greek has a special shade of meaning, implying a gradual approach. In other words, they saw him from a distance, and they saw Jesus coming to them. The other times, remember, it was just all of a sudden. The Emmaus Road disciples, just suddenly he was there and suddenly he was gone. When the disciples in the upper room, it just suddenly he appeared. But here's a time where they saw him from a long way off. It was such an impressive appearance of Jesus coming that it went on and said, when they saw him, it said in verse 17, they worshiped him. That most of them, when they saw him coming, they were so impressed by that they worshiped him. That implies that they bowed down to the ground. They realized it was Jesus. But also note, it said, but some doubted in verse 17. Now, that doesn't mean that they doubted in Jesus. That means that they doubted, they weren't sure that that's who it was that they saw that was coming. Remember, because who was he meeting with? He was meeting with disciples. He was meeting with people that believed in him. But they doubted his identity. So there's just a few things by way of introduction to kind of set the scene on how everything looked, how it appeared to everyone that was there. They had been appointed. There was a time that they knew they were supposed to see Jesus in Galilee, and they went and they waited and they saw, and he came to them. And so, I believe that the message that we have here was certainly to these disciples, but I believe that this here is what we call the Great Commission that's given to everybody that trusts Jesus to go into all the world and give them the gospel, preach the gospel. It says teach, and teach all nations, and that word teach, there's kind of a key word there, but it's talking about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus and himself, and teach all nations, and then it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and so I'd say the importance, this is probably the most important appearance because it was the giving of the commission to the church. We've been commissioned. Christians, we have all been commissioned. It's not just my job as a pastor. It's not just my job or an evangelist job or a Sunday. It's all Christians have been commissioned. So I believe this includes us today. Just got 3 points to share with you this morning on this. The very first thing in verse 18, he said unto this is Jesus speaking. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, remember, a few weeks ago, I laid this on you, And then we talked a little bit about this morning, kind of some of the things we did in Sunday school would go along with this. But I asked this question to you, like, how does Jesus appear in heaven? We know that he is God, but he became God in the flesh. And so when he ascended, he appeared as what? He appeared as when he appeared, his post-resurrection appearances, and when he ascended, he appeared as a man. He was a man. He had the nail prints in his side. He told Thomas, look, here's the nail prints. He said, go ahead, thrust your hand in the side right here where the spear was. He said, give me a piece of fish. He told him, give me something to eat. He appeared as a man. And so going along with that, when we think about Jesus in heaven today, he still appears as a man. Proof again. Because we see here that he has power. It said he was given. He said, all power is given unto me. Now, in his primordial power, primordial means existing at or from the beginning of time. And with that power, that would be on the divinity side, that it would be as God. But as a man, see, as God, he wouldn't need to be given any power, is what I'm trying to say. As God, in that sense, he wouldn't need to be given power. He had power. He is power. But as man, he was given power. That tells us again that Jesus still appears in heaven, as a man and not God. It's God the Father and God the Son, but he's appearing as a man, the Son. And so, this power was given by God the Father for this special kingdom that he was talking about. And then authority had to be given to him as well. And that authority was given to Jesus in the eternal covenant on account of his finished work on the cross. And so, see, there's other verses. I wrote a few of them down, not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But John 5:22, it said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Okay, as God, he wouldn't need it committed to him. He would have it, but as a man, he did. And John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so there we have Jesus appearing as a man to the disciples and how he appears in heaven. Well, he says all power. So what kind of power did God the Father give to his Son, to give to Jesus the Son? Well, he has power over people. He has all power over people. He has the power over the destiny of every sinner. Power over the destiny of every sinner. He has the control of our future. He's got control of believers' future. He also has control of the non-believers' future as well. The destination's a little bit different, or a whole lot different. Jesus has this power. He has the power to arrest the sentence of judgment and condemnation in a moment, just like that, and to proclaim the guilty acquitted, justified, and a joint heir with himself. In other words, he's got power over salvation. Jesus has the power over salvation. It's in his hands. He has power, all power and control of the Holy Spirit. Man, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, right? He said that. So Jesus has the power over the Holy Spirit to send the Holy Spirit to where and who he will. And he has power over that spirit to break the hardened heart, to convict a jailer at midnight, the Philippian jailer at midnight. He had power over that spirit to move on his heart. He had the power of the Holy Spirit to open the heart of Lydia when Paul preached and she was saved. Brother Lynch preached on that text. He has the power to draw the sinner to himself. That's what happens. See, all we do is just preach the word. The Holy Spirit of God moves on the heart of people, and that's always our prayer. That's always our prayer that God is that the Spirit of God is moving on the hearts of men and on the minds of men and to be saved. And so Jesus is the one. He gives the power to our prayers. Our prayers don't have any power of themselves. They don't have power of themselves. They have power because Jesus is behind the prayer. So he has the power over that. Hey, he has all power in the realm of providence. Remember just a week ago I was talking when Jesus appeared on the shore. I think it was last week when he appeared on the shore and Peter and them had fished all night long. And he said, hey, He said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And I gave you the reason why he just didn't fill the net on that side, but they threw the net on the other side of the boat. And what happened? The net filled up with so many fish it almost broke. So he had to, how did that happen? Well, Jesus made it happen. It wasn't that the fish were just hanging out on that side of the boat, that Jesus made that happen. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Remember that? Here was Philip. Philip was preaching in a big meeting in a city, and they were having a great revival meeting, and the Holy Spirit said, Philip, I want you to go out into a desert place. Think about that. Now, here's the direction of God. You know what we would do if we were, this is what we would usually do. We would argue with God about this. Man, we're having a revival here. You know, why do you want me to leave here? I don't think it's God telling me to do that. And God wanted him to go out into the desert, in the middle of nowhere. Why? Because there was going to be an Ethiopian eunuch that was going to be coming down the road in a chariot at a certain time. Just imagine that Philip got there, and he was right there. I don't think Philip hung around there for a week. I think he got right there. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding in a chariot, going back to Ethiopia, you guessed it. And he was reading in Isaiah. He was reading in an Old Testament prophecy, and right in the section of Isaiah that had to do with the Messiah, with the Savior. He was reading right there. Now, how do you think all that came together just at the right time, that right one instant? How did that happen? Because Christ, you know, Christ, man, he's got power over the providence of things, how things work out. I mean, this wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. This was the power that Christ has. Listen, he could send a Hebrew maiden into the house of Persia's king so that she could deliver her people. Her name was Esther, by the way. How did that happen, that a Hebrew maiden girl ended up being the queen of Persia at the right time with the right king, and right when her people were going to be, a decree had been kind of manipulated to come out against the Jews, and boy, I mean, that happened. That was the hand of God there, the hand of God. You know, Christ was the pre-incarnate. Christ appeared a lot, many times in the Old Testament. He could lead 3 million people for 40 years through the wilderness, and buddy, I mean, supply their need every day. Every day, all the food, the water, struck the rock and the water came forth from that. Just Jesus had his hand on all of this thing, the bread. Think about that. I did this one time. You want to, just for fun, when you're sitting around bored, everybody, you got your face glued in your phone anyway, you might as well do something constructive with it, right? Google up how much water would it take to supply the basic need for 3 million people. Don't do it right now. Wait till the thing's over with. How much water would it take for 3 million people a day? How much bread would it take to feed 3 million people every day? Let me tell you what. I read it one time. I forgot what it was. I want to give you the stats. But it's train carloads. It's a whole bunch of train carloads full, like, you know, way up there, you know. Somebody will come back with the answer tonight. It's way up there. How would it take? In the wilderness, every day. Every day. How did that happen? This was the power over providence, the things that Christ had power over. Just think about that. We see today, listen, what we need mostly today, we need the power of Christ. It's not the power of the church. Listen, the church doesn't have any power as a building. The people, we don't have any power of our own. It's got to be the power of Christ. We need this more than anything. Just listen, Jesus is not going to evangelize the world through a building or a program, but he's going to evangelize the world through his people. How are we going to go out and witness to a lost world in our own strength? We're not. And if you're not witnessing, guess why? Is you doing it in your own strength? Are you trying to do it? Or let me put it this way. You're avoiding doing it. Amen. Because all you can see is your own strength, your own weakness, your own fear, Amen. Your own fretting and sweating. But listen, man, listen. He said, what did he say? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, why does Jesus have power in heaven and earth? Why does he need power in heaven and earth? Listen, he is the power. And I said this before. He don't just dole it out. He is the power. All power is given to him, but he's the power. And if Christ is in your life, you have the power. And if he's not there, you don't have the power. Huh? It's nothing. If you're not doing anything with it, something's wrong, right? The power's there. And so he said, and why did he have the power? To go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why you got the power. Huh? It's not to feel good, get a little fuzzy feeling up on the back of your neck. Huh? It's not to hoard it to yourself. It's to do what God calls us to do, to be witnesses in heaven and earth. All power. He's got the power. Listen, he's got all power over natural law. He can suspend, substitute, and reverse nature. Huh? It was one time to move the sundial back an hour. Huh? He can move it back. He can move it forward. He can do either. He can cause it to rain or he can cause it to be a drought. He can calm the storm or he can cause a storm. Set back up time, move time forward. This tells us, listen, the natural is subordinate to the spiritual. The natural is subordinate to the spiritual. And we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? Listen, he's got so all power over nature, weather, earthquake, wind, sun, stars, moon, everything. It's all given to him in his power. All power over the minds of men. All power over mind. King's hearts are in his hand. You look back through Old Testament, New Testament, you can look either way. Think about, Paul mentioned this morning in Sunday school class. It's funny how all that worked out. There was times that people wanted to kill Jesus before the day of the cross. But it said that he just walked through the middle of a crowd. Didn't have no gun, didn't have no weapon. He just walked through the crowd. They couldn't lay a hand on him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he controlled their mind. They just couldn't do it. Their mind, physically, they had the power to do it. But their mind wouldn't let them do it. He had power over their mind, power over their heart. Listen, he can influence men to receive us and to listen to our testimony. He can influence men to do that. That's why you pray. Listen, if God's leading you to go witness to somebody, don't you think? A lot of other words I wanted to throw in there. Don't you think that he is preparing the heart and the mind of that person that he leads you to? Amen. Well, then go. Don't call me up and say, hey, preacher, I got this person. God laid this person on my heart that you ought to go visit. No, he laid them on your heart. He's perfectly capable of laying them on my heart. But he laid them on your heart, right? Go see him. Talk to him. Well, I don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. He knows what to say. And we already got a promise about it in the Bible that he would put the words in our mouth. Huh? So you got to just believe what God says. He's got the power over mind. Listen, read in the book of Daniel, and it said that Daniel found favor with the guy that was the master of the eunuchs. He found favor. How did he find favor? God did it. You know, Jesus did it, man. Listen, Joseph gained the trust of Pharaoh to where he moved up to be second in command. Paul had the confidence of the Roman captain on the ship. How did that happen? Because God, Christ, moved on the minds of these men to change their mind. Boy, you think about other kings. Nebuchadnezzar, man, I was thinking about Darius after Daniel in the lion's den. Darius changed the king's decree that nobody could say anything against the God of Daniel. I mean, he made a decree about that. How did this happen? How did these things happen? He's got all power over the minds of men. Power over really all of his creation. I said the laws of nature, but even over creation. He told the 70 that he was sending out in Luke. There was 70 disciples that he sent out. He said he gave them power to tread on serpents and scorpions, that they wouldn't harm them. They wouldn't be able to harm them. Power to close the mouths of lions in Daniel's case when he spent all night in the lions, or a den of lions. I heard a preacher preach on that. He said it wasn't just a lion's den. He said it was a den of lions. There's a difference. He said, I wouldn't mind going in a lion's den as long as the lions weren't in there. He said, but it was a den of lions, which means the lions were in there. So I like that. All power over Satan and spiritual enemies. All power over Satan. Listen to this. The 70 that I was just speaking about, they came back to Jesus and they were all excited and they were telling Jesus that they said this. They said, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. They come back. I was picturing that in my mind. Like like Jesus is probably just kind of smirking or trying to stifle a smile, like he didn't know this. He already knew it, right? He's probably just smiling like, yeah, no kidding. Hey, the devils were subject unto them. They couldn't do a thing because they, in Jesus' name, he had power over the angels. Power over the angels. It was an angel that opened Jesus' tomb. Now, he didn't have to open the tomb to let Jesus out. Had to open the tomb so Mary and them could go in and so they could see. Jesus just walked through the tomb, right? There was an angel that told Mary after the resurrection, talked to her and told her what to do, what was going on. Remember, there was an angel that touched the side of Peter. Peter was locked up. James had been killed with the sword. Peter was in prison. They were going to put Peter to death the next day, but that night Peter was sleeping like a baby in the prison, and an angel had to go in there and touch him on the side, smack him on the side to get him to wake up and so he could get out, and then the gates just opened up, and out they went. There was an angel that stood on the ship with Paul during that storm that I spoke about a few minutes ago. All these things were directed by Christ himself. Listen, you never know. The Bible says that we've entertained angels unawares. You know, we don't even know. Samuel Rutherford, he was around 1600, in the 1600s, preacher, Presbyterian, probably something along those lines. He told this story about how that when he was a child, he fell into a well. And a deep well, and he was struggling to hold himself up. The walls were fit together really good. They were slick. He couldn't hold on to them, and he struggled down there in the water. And finally, when he was about to sink, and he said, this beautiful man lifted him up without a word, put him safely on the ground, and went away. Never said a word. Huh? Think that was an angel? Huh? I'm telling you, man, you just never know. When I shared this story with you before, when I was a surfer when I grew up and Virginia Beach lived down there, man, we did crazy stuff, me and parents today probably, but I couldn't drive yet and all that. Sometimes we'd hitchhike to the beach with our surfboard. Sometimes my mom took me down there and dropped me off at Virginia Beach, man. This is, you know, drop you off at the beach, come back. All right, Mom, pick me up about 5, 6 o'clock, whatever, down here by the Surfrider restaurant. And I was out there all day long, big waves. Man, there was a big riptide in the water that day coming off the beach. Man, last wave. This is how it always works out. Last wave. I'm gonna get this one. The tide was coming in, so the surf wasn't too good, and water was coming up. And I said, man, I'm just going to get this wave and get in there. And, man, you know, fell off my board, and the wave got it and washed it all the way into shore. No big deal. I mean, it happens all the time. I started swimming in. Man, I got about from, you know, me to where Mike's sitting out there in the foyer to the shore. And I tried to put my feet down. Well, the tide come in. I could just feel my toes on the sand and the current. I could feel it pull my feet back. I swam some more, you know, 10, 20 strokes, man, put my feet down. I'm in the same spot, about the same height. The water's all foaming around. I'm telling you what, and I got, man, all of a sudden, man, I'm running out of strength, running out of energy. I don't have my board, man. I thought I was going to drown. Honestly, I thought I was going to drown. It was an unreal day. And I tried one more time, and that's it. I mean, I was like, my arms were like rubber. My legs were like rubber. Out of nowhere, man, here's this guy on a surfboard. And he came up. He talked to me. And he got, I grabbed his board. It was just something I could hold on to. I didn't have to tread water because the water was like foam. It was white. It was real rough. It was like, I was in like on a washing machine. And I said, man, just paddle me in a little bit closer to the shore. And the guy paddled me in there. And when I got to where I could stand in 2-3 feet of water, my legs were like rubber. I was so weak from trying to keep from drowning. And I fell on the beach, and I turned around and looked, and there was nobody there. See, all the lifeguards had gone in because it was after 5, and there wasn't hardly anybody surfing because the water was so rough, and everybody else had probably gone home, like I probably should have done. But so I could see really good right there. There wasn't anybody there. There's no way he could. I mean, I could see up and down the beach. The steel pier was right here. I could see to the pier, and then there's a jetty. You can't go any farther, and right there. And I didn't see no board washing up. I thought, don't tell me this guy drowned too. Or was about to drown. Nah. Was it an angel? I don't know. I can't say, oh, yeah, man, it was definitely an angel experience. I'm just telling you, somebody got me at the last second, and he wasn't there when I got turned around, and I looked right away. set up, and man, we don't know. I mean, God's got some things, and we don't know when we might have been helped by somebody that looked or appeared. Angels appeared as men many times in the Bible, and so I just know who has the power to command them to do anything. He's got power over earth's kingdoms. Listen, even Palestine, man, we're looking on TV and the Palestinian supporters are on there protesting at the colleges and universities and they're cursing Israel and all that is going on television right there. But I'm going to tell you what, he's got power over that nation. He's got power over Israel. I'm going to tell you what, he rules and he overrules. And we're going to see that. And the Bible says this, that every knee's going to bow. Every tongue shall confess. We're going to see that one day because he's got all power. Everything's in control. We were talking in Sunday school hour about how it's aggravating to watch the news. But don't worry about it. Don't sweat it because he's in control of what's going on. World events, not just events in the United States, not just in events in Buchanan. He's in control and watching over, and everything that's going on in the world today is going on just like the Bible said it would. And so we know it's true. It's all coming true. So he's ruling and he's overruling. Nothing's out of control because Christ's all power is given unto him. Every knee will bow. And then we see the second thing he said, go and disciple all nations. The Great Commission, here it is right here. Because of his power and his right, he bids his disciples to go forth to establish his kingdom among nations. This is how it's done. It's not done just by a handful of preachers. It's done by God's people. It should be done by God's people. Listen, think about how bold this command is. He's not just sending us to individual people. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. See, we aim too low a lot of times. Pastor Frank used to say, hey, he said, if you aim low, you'll hit it every time. You know, don't aim low, aim high. He said, teach all nations. This is how powerful the gospel is, how powerful the God we serve is, that we can reach nations. I mean, look at Paul, man. Paul went before kings and governors, spoke before them. And he was just an everyday person, really, until God got a hold of him. There's nothing too great to be conquered by him. He sends us as ambassadors to earth's great powers. Think about that, the universality of the Great Commission, the whole world. The whole world. The whole world. It's just as powerful as it ever was. Listen, this is an aggressive commission. It's a progressive commission. There's no implications of settling down in the recliner here, going into all the world and preaching. Go ye. That's an action word. Don't stop. Don't quit. To every believer, like I said already, in all walks of life, just plain everyday folks. Think about in Acts, 5,000 people added in a day to the church. How did it happen? That preacher done a lot of visiting that week, didn't he? Huh? You think he got around to 5,000 people in a week's time? No, it was all the people in the church. There was only 12 apostles. They started with 12. We got more than that here. They started with 12, and then on the day of Pentecost, 120, 5,000. They were talking the gospel. They were talking up. You know, listen. Man, bringing people to the knowledge of Christ, what did they do? I mean, we saw some examples of it. I used some examples of it before. Some of them just went, hey, come and let me tell you the man I've been telling you about. Come and let me tell you about it. Show you him. Talk to you. Just let me show you, man, I found Jesus. I found the Messiah. Let me come and show him to you. There's people that sit around and they figure out everything. Like I said, how many gallons of water it would take to give 3 million and how many loaves of bread. Somebody has said this. They figured this out time-wise and all that. 1,000 missionaries with $2.5 million. And I know like people like you and me would think, wow, $2.5 million is a lot of money. Listen, there's people out there right now, $2.5 million is chump change. They could leave that on as a tip on the dinner that they had. It ain't nothing, right? 2.5 million people, or 1,000 missionaries with $2.5 million could evangelize all of China in 5 years. They could get to every place. It doesn't mean everybody in China would be saved. They just get to every area in China in 5 years. Just think about that. 5 years. Just 1,000 missionaries. 5 years. What if 100,000 of God's people today got fired up and witnessed and started discipling people, teaching people, telling people about Christ, I believe you could evangelize the whole world in 1 year. Just 100,000. There's millions of people that are professing to be Christians. Millions. How come the whole world is not evangelized? Because we don't do it. We don't do it. We go on our camping trips, and we go on our hunting trips, and we go on our dinners. We go out to eat for dinner, and we work in the farm, and we working in the garden, and we're going on our vacations, and we're doing everything under the sun but what Christ told us to do. And here we are, man. And we say, I don't understand why the world's in the shape of sin. I do, because the church is sitting on her backside doing nothing. Amen. Huh? Doing nothing. The Great Commission, the one message on this great occasion, this appearance of Christ, he said, this is, I want everybody to meet, and this is what I'm going to tell you. Go into all the world. Huh? And teaching all nations. This is what he had. The most important meeting after the resurrection. What have you and I done with this message? And then he said in verse 20, the last point, he said, his abiding presence, whatever I put, Jesus' abiding presence. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now notice this. He didn't say, I will be with you. He said, but I am with you. Now, I am to a Jew, that meant God. That was God. I will be, he said, I am with you. And this is what it means. It means I will not cease for a moment to be with you. I am with you. All the days. Now, see what it says? I am with you always. This could be written this way. Always. All the days, which means every day. Day by day. For every day's needs, he said, I'll be with you. That's it. And what does he want us to do? To evangelize the world. To tell people about himself. Well, if he's going to be with us, and this is what he wants us to do, don't you know he's going to equip? He's got you equipped already. If you got the Holy Spirit of God, he said, I'd put the words in your mouth. You don't even have to learn much. Huh? He said, this is what he wants us to do. This is what the power is given to us for. Listen, all the days, always, he said, I'm going to be right there. To when? The end of the world, which means the end of the age. Really kind of points to his second coming, which he'll still always be with us even past that point. But as far as evangelism goes, that's all we're going to need it for. There it is. The Great Commission, the great power, the great promise of his abiding presence. This is what Jesus said. Now you got a question. Do you really know him? The thing I notice about those New Testament believers, they could not keep their mouth shut about Jesus. We went through Hebrews in Sunday school, that great the heroes of faith chapter, Hebrews 11, talking about people that were sawn asunder and burned to stake and fed to lions and all that. Why? Because they wouldn't shut up about Jesus. How did they keep talking about him in the face of that persecution? They couldn't help it, because the power of Christ and the Spirit of Christ was in their heart and soul. And man, they told people about Jesus. And now let me tell you something, folks. We're in the very last days. Amen. No doubt in my mind, huh? And if I had a funeral plot, I'd sell it. Huh? They ain't going to need it. Because, Lord, listen, we're in the last days. We see what's going on. All nations will be against Israel. That particularly says that it'll be during tribulation, but that's only going to be in the last. That'll only be a 3.5-year period after the rapture when that takes place. So, buddy, it's ready right now. They're ranting. They were on TV. They were screaming, Israel, go to hell. That's what they were saying on TV in New York City at the university, at Columbia University. That's what they're saying, trying to burn the Israeli flag along with the United States flag. And there was so much hatred, man. This guy is screaming at the top of his lungs, I don't give a hoot, he didn't say hoot either, about the United States or Israel either, man. He's violent, man. I mean, he's got it in his voice. He's just screaming, man. He's hatred. This all-out hatred. That old knee's going to bow one day, though.
Amen.
But listen, time is short. Who in your family's not saved? Are you saved? Huh? When the Lord comes back, it's too late.
Amen.
It's too late. If you ever been convicted, you ever heard a gospel message and you didn't get saved, and the Lord comes back, you'll not get saved during tribulation. It'll be too hard. Now's the day of grace. Now's the day of salvation. Huh? Man, if you don't have a desire in your heart to witness, there might be something wrong with your heart. It might be you need that heart transplant. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But listen, I know this in my own life, and I shared this with you before. I've probably witnessed to more people outside the church in the last 3 or 4 years than all the rest of my Christian life combined, even as a pastor. Don't, because God's just impressing me to do that. Same Holy Spirit I have would be in you if you're saved.
Amen.
Same Holy Spirit, man. What do you need to know? You need to know what Jesus did for you. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to tell people about it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, come on, Paul. And I'm going to tell you just today, like, you know, speak to the Lord about this, man. Listen, if whatever your need is as a saved person, you can say, well, you know, I don't have any courage. All right, ask him for courage. He said all power was given to him, right? And if he's dwelling in you, then all that power's there. Ask him for courage. Ask for wisdom. Ask for somebody to be in your path. Whatever it is, just ask Christ for that. Amen? And then see, go from there. And if your need is to be saved, you come forward today, you can be saved as well. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Him pray away.